Well, if you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, today, hopefully, I can conclude our study that we're doing right now on homosexuality. We're in Romans chapter 1 in verses 26 and 27. Last week, if you remember, we began discussing this sexual sin that Paul lists at the top of all other sexual sins. The reason for that, if you remember, we talked about this last week. Why is homosexuality such a big deal? Why in the Old Testament does God call it an abomination, which means it's detestable to him? That's not the only thing he says is abominable to him. There are other things listed as well. But what is interesting about homosexuality is whenever a nation, a culture, a society openly accepts it, legitimizes it, and even then pushes it forward, it is a sign that God has given that nation, that culture, that society, those people up, and this is part of God's judgment. This is the beginning, okay? So when you see a society embrace homosexuality as natural and normal, that is a sign that God has turned those people over to do what they want, which is one of the forms of his wrath being poured out from heaven, as it says in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. So that's what we're talking about right now. As Dan said, we're talking about the downward spiral at that time of the Roman culture, and the Lord uses Paul's words to describe the Gentile sin, the devolution, as we've called it, of the Gentile nations. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18 through the rest of the chapter, that all of the Gentile world, the heathen, those that didn't have the promises of God, didn't have a covenant with God, those that were outside of the Hebrew nation, the Gentiles, he describes the depths of sin that they got into, which includes me and you as Gentiles. And so that's what we're looking at. So beginning in verse 18 through the rest of the chapter, Paul tells us how the Gentiles are guilty before God. Now, as I've told you before, when we get to chapter 3 in verse 21, Paul's then going to shift gears and talk about the great salvation that God has provided for us through Jesus. But before he does that, he makes it very clear that the whole world are sinners, that we're all guilty before God because of our sin nature, and our choices of sin, okay? So we're sinners by nature and by choice. Paul begins here in Romans 1 to talk about how the Gentiles, the heathen, and he uses as an example the Roman culture of that day to describe the devolution, the downward spiral of man into sin. And so that's what we're looking at right now. When we get to chapter 2, then he will discuss the hypocrisy of the Hebrews, of the Jews, and then in chapter 3, he will tie it all together and say, because of this, the whole world is guilty before God. So that's what we've been discussing. So now we're here in verse 26 and 27. We began looking last week at verse 26. What's interesting is in this section, in verses 18 through 25, what we saw, if you remember, is the ungodliness of the Gentiles being described by Paul. Ungodliness means just that, without God. How man did not want to recognize God, and he even took the truth he had about God and suppressed it, or held it down and ignored it. And as a result of that, instead of worshiping God, man began to worship himself and the whole creation. Okay? It's idolatry. Now what we see here in verse 26, as Warren Wiersbe put it, as I quoted last week, it's just a small jump from idolatry into immorality. And so now Paul begins to describe the unrighteousness of man through the rest of the chapter. So now he describes the acts of unrighteousness that men did because they would not accept the truth of God, because they suppressed the truth. They went from idol worship now into deep immorality. And if you remember, and we have discussed a few weeks ago, how Paul begins actually in verse 24 by using this phrase that he uses three times in saying, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves." You see that? So what we see here is Paul's describing here sexual immorality. And I shared with you a few weeks ago when we did a teaching on sexual immorality that the most common word in the New Testament for sexual immorality is translated in your English Bibles, fornication. But the Greek word is the word porneia, where we get the English word pornography. Sexual immorality that's being spoken of here by Paul in verse 24 covers the whole gamut of sexual immorality. Everything from adultery, okay, having sex with someone other than your spouse or with someone else's spouse, to fornication, which is having sex outside of the bonds of marriage, all the way to homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, pedophilia, pornography, looking at porn, all of that in Scripture is covered under the umbrella of fornication, or what your newer translations say as sexual immorality. That's what Paul's saying. He calls it uncleanness. He says it's due to the lust in your heart. And then he goes on to say the ultimate expression of that is you dishonor your body. The word dishonor there means to use your body for something other than God intended. The only sexual activity that God has intended for me and you to have is with our spouse within the bonds of marriage. Any other sexual activity outside of you having sex with your spouse, anything else is a sin before God, and it is a dishonoring of your own body. And we covered that a few weeks ago, if you remember, in depth. It's the one sin that Paul says a man actually sins against his own body. Okay? Solomon called it back in Proverbs, sexual immorality. He called it literally spiritual suicide because it kills the soul. All right? Now, we come to verse 26, and this is where we picked up last week. In verse 26, he says, "For this reason, God gave them up." Second time now. Another step. So once you're willing to go outside of the bonds of marriage and sexual relationship, you know what will happen? Once that sexual experience, no matter how perverted it is, will not satisfy, you know what happens to man's hearts? They burn even more in lust, and now you need a more intense and a more perverted sexual activity to satisfy your pleasures. Notice, three times in this section, Paul's going to say, God gave them over, God gave them over. Why? These are the different stages of man getting deeper and deeper into his sin. Do you see that? So, sexual immorality, having sex outside the bonds of marriage, only leads then to deeper and more perverted acts of sexual immorality, which is what Paul brings up next. And when it comes to, again, the most despicable of sexual immorality, Paul tells us here, as do the rest of the Scriptures, that it is homosexuality. Why? Because of the effect that homosexuality will bring to a culture and a society. Why am I taking so much time to talk about this one subject? Because in our society, we are seeing it blatant, pushed, not suggested, but pushed upon us. If you watch your TV, it's being pushed upon you. If you watch network TV, by those in your family, by those at work, by the legislation, and by the decisions that judges are making in our country now, homosexuality is being pushed upon us. The homosexual agenda in America is very aggressive. It's not just merely, I want to be seen like you. No, I want to be seen with privileges that exceed your own. You must accept me and my perversion. What does the Bible have to say about that? That's what we're discussing. And here in Romans 1, Paul, as I said last week, gives the clearest of biblical teachings on homosexuality you'll find in all the Bible. Even though there's lots of places where the Bible addresses this particular sin, this is one of the most clearest. And so he says in verse 26, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions." And if you remember that word there, vile passions, means passions of dishonor. The word vile here is the same word in the Greek that you see up in verse 24 where it says dishonor. So they dishonored their body even further than just adultery or just fornication, but they went farther into that sin, into the sin of homosexuality. God gave them up to vile passions or vile lusts. And what were those vile lusts? Paul makes it clear. So this is what I'm saying. At the top of the list of all sexual immorality, Paul says the most perverted right here. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So if you remember when we left off last week, we began looking at just noticing here in the text some observations concerning the sin of homosexuality that we have that Paul gives us here. And so if you remember, we began looking at that word natural. Look at verse 26 and look at verse 27 in your Bible, and notice you'll see that word used three times. In verse 26, the women exchanged the natural use. You see that? For what is against nature. Same word. Verse 27, likewise, also men leaving the natural use. What is Paul saying here? Number one, homosexuality is not natural. It is not natural. So, we began looking at this word natural. If you remember what we covered last week, the word natural has a few different meanings in the Greek language in which Paul wrote here. There are different meanings behind it. The first meaning is produced by nature. And what it means is this. What Paul is saying is the differences in the sexes, the fact that there's a male and female, those differences are natural, and so are their uses. Because he talks about the natural use. You see that? So the differences in the sexes are natural and are their uses. If you remember, look at the words here that Paul uses for men and women. In verse 26, he talks about the women, which speaks of what we would call today as lesbianism. And then in verse 27, he talks about the men committing homosexual acts. And what's interesting here, if you remember, we talked about these two words, men and women, in the Greek, literally mean male and female. Okay, men and women isn't the direct and better translation. The better translation would be the females gave up the natural use. The males gave up the natural use. That whole idea of male and female takes us back where? How did nature produce male and female? It was God-given. Go all the way back to Genesis in chapter 1, and you'll see the beginning of verse 26, when God created man, he created mankind, male and female. How is it that nature produces male and female? It's God-given. When he made mankind, he made the first man and woman, right? And so this is why nature produces man and woman. This is also how man reproduces. God created in mankind the ability to procreate. God directly created the first man, the first woman, but then inside them gave them the ability that when they come together naturally, the way he intended, then they would produce life, which is a miracle. Isn't it amazing that two people who truly love each other, that commit themselves for life in the bonds of marriage, that in that consummation of their love sexually can produce life? I'm pretty impressed. And we talked about last week how homosexual couples cannot do that. It's one of the obvious signs that homosexuality is wrong. It's not natural. Okay? We're going to talk more about that later. And why am I going through this? Because I want you to be equipped. I want this church, I want everybody who says, I go to Calvary Chapel in Festus, to be equipped to go into your world. And when you encounter people who are caught up into homosexual sin, you're able to have godly, biblical answers for them that can lead them to freedom. Not just say, well, what's good for you, I guess is good for you. And, you know, boy, that's a good question. I don't know. No, I want you to have answers. That's why I'm going through this. So, God created male and female. You remember that? Okay. So, if you also remember, in verse 28 of chapter 1, we saw that God only blesses the marriages of the unions of male and female. It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, that he blessed their marriage. He blesses only male and female marriages. And then, which I already talked about, only male and female can reproduce. If you would, if you have one of these fancy things in your Bible like this, everybody got one of these fancy ribbons? Put it right there in Romans 1, or put you a bookmark there, or your hand, or something, and go back to Genesis 2 now. If you remember last week, we looked at Genesis chapter 1 concerning this subject. Now we move on to Genesis chapter 2. Again, what we're talking about here is what is natural. And what is natural is determined by the way God created things. Okay? As Christians, we don't believe in evolution. We don't believe that everything that we see evolved on its own. Okay? That we have order from disorder. You know what I'm saying? That there was disorder and somehow it arranged itself and now we have all this complexity. No, the Bible tells us very clearly from the very beginning that God created everything with order and complexity. And man, according to Romans 1, has had all this knowledge since he's been on the earth. Okay, man didn't start out as caveman, okay, dragging his wife around by the hair of the head, beating his chest, and then got smarter. No, man has devolved, not evolved, right? And this is what we're looking at. So, Genesis chapter 2 now. If you would come down with me to verse 4, it says, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens before any plant of the field was on the earth, before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth." You know where we're at here? In Genesis chapter 2, what's happening now is Moses is giving us a microscopic view of the creation of the sixth day. Specifically, the second half of the sixth day. Okay? Because at this point, there's no man. And in verse 7, what do you see? You see the creation of man. Here's how God formed man. In chapter 1, we're told that God did form man, or God made man, or mankind. And he made the male and female. In chapter 2, we see how he made man and created male and female. Okay? So in verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." And if you remember from chapter 1, man was made in God's image. And we see that man is a triune being, just as God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So man is also body, soul, and spirit. That's what we have here in verse 7. And then it's interesting because then we're told in verse 8, God planted this awesome garden that had everything that Adam needed for life. And then if you come down, it says in verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man," that's Adam, "and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it." So one of the first things God did when he created man is gave him something to do, kept him busy. Except at this time there was no sin, so there was no curse of sin. And so it wasn't work to take care of the Garden of Eden. It was a joy to take care of the garden, to tend it and to keep it. And then notice in verse 16, God then, before Eve is ever created, God gives his first commandment. Right here in verse 16 and 17 is the first commandment in the Bible. And he gives it to Adam, to the head of the household, to the man, and gives man his word. "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but you can eat of all the other trees. And if you do, you'll die." God gave his command first to the man. This is the basis why every one of you men who are married, okay, you have been given the commandment of God. It is your responsibility and job to teach your wife the Bible, teach your children the Bible, and make sure that your household understands what the Bible says. Okay? That's up to every man. It's your responsibility. If you don't like it, get over it and go to God and argue with him about it. Because the scripture makes it very clear. He gave that commandment to the man before the woman was ever around. So you can't go blaming her for what she doesn't know about the Bible. It's your fault. Okay? I noticed all the women said amen, but just a few guys did. That's a problem. All right? It's our responsibility. God has made us the head of the home. And it's our job to teach the Bible to our families. Now, in verse 18, God says that it's not good that man should be alone. Now, there's a whole principle there in itself, which I won't get into. But look what it says. When God says man needs help, what did he do? He created the woman. Look what it says. It's not good that man should be alone. He needs some help, so I will make him a helper. He's not going to be able to keep this command by himself. Everything I've given him to do, he can't do alone. So I will make him, the King James says, a helpmeet. The word is helper. It's interesting. The word here is the word azer, which you know what the parallel Greek word is in the New Testament? It's the word for the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit is given to the church and given to the believer to help us live a holy, godly life and do what God has asked us. So men, God has given you your wives to help you with all God has given you to do. Interesting. I will make him a helper, but notice the helper will be comparable or suitable is one word that could be translated here. Comparable or comparable to him. So notice now in verse 19, when God's going to make a suitable, comparable, comparable helper to the man, whenever God is going to bring man a partner, who's he bring? Look what it says in verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Now, this isn't the time when he created the animals, because in Genesis chapter 1, it says he created the animals before he created man. Man was created last because man was the cherry on top of God's creation. Chapter 1 tells us that. Chapter 2 is just stating that the animals had already been formed. So God brought the animals that he formed to Adam, and look what it says, and to see what he would call them. So he began to name the animals. So in case you thought Adam was a caveman and an imbecile, he was smarter than all of us. Okay? He named all the animals. All right? And look what it says. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. Notice it says, so Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable or comparable to him. God brought all the animals to Adam. And you know what Adam noticed? Adam noticed after he named the animals, rhinoceros, horse, pig, cat. No, he wouldn't have named cats. No. He'd have just went, move on, no. So, dogs, man's best friend, right? No. But imagine it, as he's naming the animals, you know what Adam noticed in the animal kingdom? He noticed that there is a Mr. Rhinoceros and a Mrs. All the animal kingdom, there's two of every kind, and they're male and female. And God did that so Adam would notice there's something missing for me. And to also show him that what he was missing wasn't among the animal kingdom. That's why in the Bible, bestiality is an abomination and a sin to God. Do you realize that? Sex with animals is a sin.
Oh, Scott! Sex with animals.
Oh, I wouldn't even consider that. This is ridiculous, talking about sex with animals in church. Come on. Why does the Bible even address sex with animals? Well, number one, you would be surprised. Probably some of the people that are in your family that you know or have rubbed elbows with at one time that have experimented with bestiality. Now, why am I bringing this up? God was showing Adam, there's no helper for you there. There's no partner there. There's no helpmeet there. Nothing suitable there. And throughout Scripture, we see that partnership from man to animals in a sexual way is a sin. In fact, Exodus chapter 22, verse 19, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 23, Leviticus 20, verses 15 and 16, Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 21. In God's law, God told the Israelites, you're not to lie with an animal like you do with a woman. No sexual relationships. Why would God put that in the Bible? He made it part of Israel's law. And then we see even in the natural order of things that Adam did not find his helper among the animals. Bestiality is completely forbidden in the Bible. As you look at me this morning on a Sunday morning and say, why are you telling us this? You know why I'm telling you this? Because when a society openly accepts and legitimizes homosexuality, guess what's coming next? And some of you this morning are looking at me going, preacher, you're out of your mind. You're crazy. This is America. Not here. We're too on the edge of innovation and the edge of technology. We're too smart for that. Let me tell you something. Do you realize that in Massachusetts, the first state in our union to legitimize and to legalize gay marriage, do you realize that after that happened in 2005, that the homosexual lobby in Massachusetts then pushed the state to put a ban on the rest of the sexual deviances that are mentioned in the law of Massachusetts? How many of you knew that? Did you know that here in America, that in Massachusetts, there was a push upon that state that now we've legalized gay marriage, it's just a short step now to sex with animals. Why do I say that? Because when you look at the law in Massachusetts, you will see that it mentions sexual deviances. And when it means sexual deviances, it describes what these things are. Now here's what's amazing. Do you realize that back in July, the homosexual lobby did it again? Because of all the transgender bills that were passed and accepted by the state, the homosexual lobby did it again in July of this year. They had meetings at the state house to try to push the state of Massachusetts to enforce or to put into law this same ban this year in this country. Here's what the law in Massachusetts says. The current Massachusetts law is called MGL, chapter 272, section 34, describes homosexuality and bestiality to be abominable and detestable crimes against nature, either with mankind or with a beast. How in the world does a state that has a law that says homosexuality is a crime with man legalize gay marriage? How does that happen? And guys, it's only one short step after you accept homosexuality to all other sorts of sexual perversion. Once the homosexual is convinced, this is natural, this is normal for me, and we legalize it, you know what comes next? Some guy saying, well, you know what? I feel drawn to little kids. I'm not drawn to a man or a woman. I'm drawn to children. For me, desiring a child sexually is normal and natural for me as what it is for you to desire a woman or for a man to desire a man. And you know what will begin to happen here in America? We'll use the same logic we did with homosexuality. We'll say, well, everybody has their right to do what they feel is right for them. And you know where America's getting to? You know where we're getting to at right now? Here's where we're at in America right now. If you go back to the book of Judges and you see, it says, and man did what was right in his own eyes. This is where we're at in America now. This is what's happening now in this country. Let's keep going here. So, verse 21, so since there was no helper suitable for Adam among the animals, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. So he put Adam asleep. This is the first anesthesia. Took one of his ribs. That's the first surgery. The word for rib here is literally a side in Hebrew. Took one of Adam's sides, closed up the flesh in its place, and the rib or the side which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Here is the comparable, suitable helpmate or partner for the male. Can you tell me who it is? You're scaring me. That was too delayed of an answer. It was Eve, but what is the comparable and suitable helper, partner for the male?
Female.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Okay, I'm just checking. Because if you sit there and you have any hesitation, or you say anything other than female, you do not have a biblical worldview. And as a Christian, that's a problem. That's a major problem with your relationship with God. Okay? Man, why is this preacher so intense on this stuff? Guys, it's where we're living. The church is going to be no more if we don't get a hold on the truth of God. The culture is going to swallow us up. And we're all going to get in line like a bunch of people who can't think and just, yeah, whatever. You know, whatever's good for you is good for me. No. There are standards. And the standards are God's word. Okay? You have to understand that. I got to move on. I'm never going to get through this. Verse 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Why? Because she was taken from Adam. "She shall be called woman." I think the real translation in Hebrew here is, "Whoa, man." I think Adam seen her and went, "Oh, yeah, that's what I'm talking about." And why am I saying that? Because every man here ought to naturally, when he sees his wife, go, "Whoa, man." And if you don't, you got problems in your marriage. Now, in case you're here and you're married and you're a man and you're like, "I can't figure my wife out." Females are hard creatures to figure, aren't they?
Amen.
And I can't figure her out. And I don't know why she doesn't think like me. And I don't know why she can't understand what I'm saying. Some of you guys are like that. Some of you men here are just, you're always in turmoil, in arguments, and at odds with your wife because you think she should be like you. Really? I would say that, if that's the truth, you should have married a man. To every man here, if you want your wife to be like you, then you married the wrong person. You should have married a man, which is unnatural. Which is not right. I'm not saying do that. What I'm saying is get over it because the differences are biblical. Why is our wives so different than us? Because God took a side out of us and we don't have it no more. She's got it. That's why when the two come together, the two actually make a whole person. That's one of the purposes of marriage. We come together and we complete each other. We really do. Okay, the man has strengths that the woman doesn't have, and the woman has strengths the man doesn't have. That's why it's so perverted when it's pushed upon us that families today can be made up of all kinds of different arrangements. A family today could be two mommies and a kid, or two daddies and a kid. No. Two dads and two moms, in that sense of homosexual marriage or homosexual families, do not bring to that child everything that child needs. Look at it in the Bible. Verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife." The word "join" here in your King James Version says cleave. A man is to leave his parents and cleave to his wife. Leave and cleave. The word cleave or joined here means cemented together into one. The two become one in marriage and specifically in sexual intercourse and consummation. Okay? But it says, "And they shall become one flesh." You see that? So, another meaning of the word "natural" back in Romans 1, verse 26 and 27 is this: agreeable with nature. Agreeable with nature. When Paul talked about the word natural. What is natural when it comes to sexual relationships is male and female. And so another meaning for that word is not only produced by nature. Nature produces male and female because God created it that way. But the word natural also means agreeable with nature. Okay? So that's why when you look at what the Bible has to say in the beginning about sexuality, what's it say? A man and a woman, a male and a female, come together, and when they do, they become one. Not only on a soul level in relating to each other personality-wise, but specifically physically in the sexual union. Are you with me?
Yes.
So natural means agreeable with nature. So anything other than a male and a female coming together within the bonds of marriage, notice before Adam and Eve became one, what did they do? They got married. Boy, there's a thought. Look at your Bible. Do you see that? God, from Adam, creates the female. God then brings them together, marries them. You see that? Adam says, whoa, God, what a cool thing, right? And then what happens? Adam says, now, from this time on, let every man leave his father and his mother and be joined or cemented together with his wife. How is that done? It's through the sexual union. And that's why then when you come down and begin to read Scripture in chapter 4, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore her first son, which was Cain. And when she did, I mean, Eve was like, her and Adam came together sexually after their marriage. And then in that sexual union, through their love, they produced life. She said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. She's like, this is unbelievable. I came from him. We came together. We produced another. It blew her away. But look at the biblical pattern. Sexual activity is only supposed to come within and after a person is married. Anything else, any other sexual activity, is sexual immorality. It's sin before God. And if you're involved in it, you need to repent. And you need to stop it because you're ruining your life. That's what the Scripture says. All right? It's destructive. Okay? So, what do we see here in chapter 2? We see that when man and woman come together within the bonds of marriage, this is natural. It's agreeable with nature. In other words, let me say it this way. It fits. Okay? Because usually, one of the things at the root of a person's thought that they are either born or they're naturally homosexual, one of their thoughts is they have this crisis of gender. You know what I'm saying? It's what psychologists call the gender identity crisis that people have. That's why people get into transgenderism. That's why men dress like women and women dress like men. Why? Well, I'm a man, but I feel inside like a woman. Okay? And it turns into this perversion where they act that out, and even to the point where they get sex changes and stuff. All right? Now stay with me. Homosexuality, you'll see that that's a root to a lot of what goes on in those relationships, because those people will say, I'm drawn to the same sex naturally. But here's the problem. When you look at Scripture, is it natural? No. It's not. It was never intended by God. It's not natural. And guess what? There is no identity crisis. Okay? Here's the thing. Again, if you want to know what you are, look. And I don't mean to be funny by that, but really, look at nature. Look. And whatever you're struggling with of these feelings inside, come to grips with what is reality. Now, agreeable with nature means that nature will tell you what fits. Okay? So here's what you find. Here's what you find. According to Scripture, and according to that definition, if you take a quick check of the human anatomy, it will show you that same-sex relationships are anatomically aberrant. If a male looks at himself and a female looks at herself, and then they see there's a difference between us, and with those differences, there's actually a natural use, because when we come together in a sexual union, in the bonds of marriage, we produce life. See, that's normal. That's natural. But for a male to look at himself and say, I'm a male, but I fit with that other male, that's not right. That's aberrant. Your own sex organs show you that. All right? A quick peek at male and female genitalia will tell you that there is a natural fit. Did I just tell you the truth or did I lie to you? Okay. I'm going to demonstrate this. Okay? I'm not being funny. I'm not being funny. I'm being serious. And I'm going to tell you why I'm being serious. It's because in this culture, this is what you are dealing with when you deal with people who are homosexual. This is the arguments they make. No, this is natural for me to do this. Okay? One of the meanings of natural is agreeable to nature. Agreeable to nature means when you look at nature, things fit naturally and things don't. For instance, I'm going to use this as an example. This pipe here would be considered the female. Okay? See the flange and the opening. If you're a plumber here today, you know this already. This is the female. Okay? We have a pipe fitter among us. Chuck, am I right? Would you concur? Is that the female? Is that what they call a female? It works in electric too. If you look at the outlet, the one with the hole is called the female. Any electricians here? John does electric. Am I right? And the one with the prong is called what? Male. We developed that from somewhere. Same with plumbing, okay? Because in a moment, this is going to blow your mind. Okay? This is the male. Am I right, Chuck? Okay? See right there? Check this out. Whoever came up with this idea looked at the human sexuality and said, well, that fits. This will fit too. Okay? So if we take the male, notice the male fits where? Into the female. Right? Okay. It fits into there. That's the way these pipes are designed to fit and to work. Right or wrong? Chuck, right? Okay. Let's say you're working on your drain and you have a female and all you have is another female. Okay? I got to fix this drain. All I got's a female. And I don't have a male. All I got's a female. Chuck, let me ask you a question. If this is all you had on a job, would you even attempt this? Would you attempt this? Will you say it louder for everyone to hear? Would you ever attempt this? No?
No.
Why? It's not made that way, is it? You don't have a male. Two females don't work. And if I had another male, same thing. It wouldn't fit either. Now, you're all looking at me saying, Pastor Scott, you're trying to be funny. You're trying to be cute. You're trying to make fun of homosexuals. No, I'm not. I'm giving you an absurd, simplified explanation and illustration of something we use every day. And you admit yourself, we would never do this. Why? It don't work. It's not made for that. It ain't natural. There's no uses. Why? Why then, as Christians, why then do we allow ourselves to be entertained and allow ourselves to consider, because we want to feel like I'm not being judgmental, and I want to feel like I'm loving. Therefore, I deny the truth of God. And when I do encounter homosexual people, why do we just sit and we just listen? And instead of giving the truth in love, we just sit back and nod our head and what's good for you is good for you. It's a sin. They're committing sin that will damn them to hell. And you're committing a sin if you don't warn them. Okay? And again, I said it last week, I'll say it again this week. I'm not talking about going all Westboro Baptist on them. I'm not saying hold up signs that say God hates fags and queers go to hell. I'm not saying that. But I am saying help lead these people out of their delusion. Help lead these people out of their bondage that they've accepted and put themselves into. Not what God or nature has thrust them into, but what they, by suppressing God's truth, have jumped into on their own. Do you see what I'm saying? And again, I'm not saying that we're here to judge homosexuals in the sense of when you run upon them, when you work with them, when they're in your family, when you have to deal with them, where you look down at your nose at them, point your finger at them, and tell them you're going to hell and you're an abomination. I'm not talking about that. That is so cruel. That is not to be our response to them. But at the same time, if we don't lovingly and intelligently converse with them and show them from Scripture, here's what God says, they're never going to be free. They're never going to be free. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to accept what you have to say. But according to Scripture, that's what we are responsible to do if we truly love them. So from last week, we learned that natural means produced by nature. And what is produced by nature was determined by God. We see it in Scripture, right? Now we come here to number two. The number two meaning of the word natural means agreeable with nature. And in fact, you know, in your Bible, if you look down to verse 28, it's interesting, doesn't it? That it says that God gave them over a third time to a debased, a reprobate mind. And then they do those things which are not fitting. Well, how fitting a verse. Not fitting. The word fitting means proper. They were doing what wasn't proper. Okay? But I like the word fitting because that's what we're talking about today. It doesn't fit.